Our subject is suffering and comfort. In these verses, we've read the words comfort, comforted, and comforteth 6 times in these few verses. We read the word consolation, which means comfort, 4 times. Well, that's 10 times in all, comfort and consolation. I'd say that's a subject. Also in these verses, in verse 4, we read the words tribulation and trouble. And in verse 6, we read the word afflicted. And in verses 5 through 7, we read the words suffer and suffering 4 times. So there's the emphasis of this passage on suffering and comfort. Suffering appointed and comfort assured for God's people. I'm drawn to the statement at the end of verse 3 that our God is the God of all comfort. I don't think we really grasp that. We'd rather look for little tidbits of relief here and there than to come to the Lord and lean on Him wholeheartedly. But to get a hold of this, that He's the God of all comfort, it seems to me that most of the Lord's people today are anything but comforted. Why? Numerous reasons. Our unbelief charges God with being untrustworthy. Did you ever think about that? Our unfaithfulness is rebellion against Him. And known sin in our lives, not repented of and forsaken, is charging Him with not being holy. And all this results in all sorts of doubts and fears and discomfort. Discomfort. One writer said this discomfort arises from anxiety as to our relationship with God and doubts of His love. We torment ourselves with the thoughts that we are unworthy of His care, so He can't possibly care about us. We suspect Him of being indifferent to our trials and accuse Him of forsaking us in time of need. We are anxious and troubled about our religious life, about our disposition and feelings, our indifference to God's Word, our lack of fervency in prayer, our coldness in heart. We are tormented with regrets of our past and overwhelmed with anxiety over the future. We feel unworthy to enter God's presence, and we dare not believe that we really belong to Him. End of quote. But what about this beautiful statement? He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Many of us have been misled, and this goes along with that writer's statements. Many of us have been misled through the years to believe that the real Christian life is a trouble-free life. And some folks act like they never get discouraged. They never seem to suffer sorrow of any kind. Trouble. And swallowing that falsehood, it makes you and I feel inferior. That ought not be the case. Our God is the God of all comfort. Comfort to you and comfort to me. First of all, true comfort is a divine virtue. True comfort is not to be found in possessions or in people or in the pacifying of our sinful flesh. True comfort only comes from the God of all comfort. He may use means and channels to bring it to you. He does. But in the stillness of the midnight hour, you'll confess that He alone is the source of it. You can't find comfort anywhere else. He's the God of all comfort. He's not the God of all comfort to always free us from our suffering, but He's the God of all comfort to comfort us in our suffering. He never saved Daniel from the lion's den. He saved him in it. The three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He never saved them from the fiery furnace. He saved them in it. So contrary to a lot of false teaching today, it's not God's purpose that you avoid all trouble and problems and heartaches and sorrow. But it's God's purpose to be with you in it. That don't make it His fault. Sin is the cause. Not necessarily your personal sins, but because we're in a fallen world and the nature of sin, that's in all humanity. We sing the old song, sometimes tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. This world is the nearest thing to heaven, some will know. But for God's children, may I say, this world is the nearest thing to hell, you'll know. What a blessed thought that is. God had only one son without sin, but He's never had any without sorrow and without suffering. It's appointed to us. Appointed. I'll give us some scriptures. John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. You shall. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Psalm 119:7. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. God did it. Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. Solomon, the wise man Solomon, argues in his spirit that God's wrong about this. He said, there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. No, Solomon's wrong. There are no just men in themselves. And again he said, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. God's wrong to let the wicked have it so good and His people suffer so much. The psalmist Asaph had the same feeling. Psalm 73. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, it appears worthless to do right and suffer many things. while others do wrong and seem to suffer none. Christ Jesus, the just one, suffered for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's acquainting us with his own experience. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So I repeat, true comfort is not in relief from suffering, but in our identification with Christ in suffering. A great old preacher named John Flavel, who died in 1691, 329 years ago, he died. And this volume I hold, Falling Apart, it was printed in the 1800s. And I'm just going to read you what he says on this subject. And this is so much better than most of the junk I pick up nowadays and try to read. Here's what he says. Redeemed souls must expect no rest or satisfaction from suffering this side of heaven. The life of believers in this world is a life of expectation. We want to arrive at everything being lovely while we're here. We want to arrive at heaven here. But he says, our life in this world is a life of expectation. We are now coming to God. God, you see, is the center and rest of our souls. As the rivers cannot rest till they pour themselves into the sea, so neither can renewed souls find rest till they come into the bosom of God. There are four things which disturb the souls of believers in this world: afflictions, temptations, corruptions, and absence from God. If the former three causes were totally removed, so that a believer were placed in a condition upon earth where no affliction could disturb him, no temptation trouble him, no corruption defile and grieve him, yet his very absence from God must still keep him unsatisfied. How true. How unreasonable are the dejections of believers on account of the troubles they meet with in the world. It is true, afflictions of all kinds attend believers in their way to God. Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom. But what then? Must we despond and droop under these as other men? Surely not. If afflictions be the way through which you must come to God, then never be discouraged at affliction. Troubles are of excellent use under the blessing of the Spirit to further Christ's great design in bringing you to God. How often would you turn out of the way which leads to God if he did not hedge up your way with thorns? Now, I wanted to get to this statement. Doubtless, when you come home to God, you shall find you have been more beholden to your troubles than to your comforts for bringing you thither. The sweetness of the end will infinitely more than recompense the sorrows of the way, nor are they worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. I want to give you seven reasons why sufferings are valuable to the Lord's people in this life as opposed to a life of ease. And then we'll conclude with the sufficiency of God's comfort. Number one, suffering is valuable in that it verifies our faith. The Apostle Peter used the analogy of a goldsmith purifying gold and burning away the dross. He said in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh my. Just as the goldsmith uses the fire, the heat, to purify gold and burn away the dross, God uses trials and suffering to bring us to the end of ourselves. Number two, suffering is valuable in that it confirms our sonship. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When the Lord interrupts our party, we're ready to quit. You can quit the religion you started, but he won't quit what he started. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He loves and corrects his children. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, if God don't stop you in your foolishness, then you're not his child. Then are you bastards and not sons. The Lord's children suffer God's appointed means of correction and discipline. And the passage there in Hebrews goes on to say, whereof all, that is, all God's children are partakers. So suffering, chastening, trials confirms our sonship. Number three, suffering is valuable to us in that it produces endurance. The book of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's worth something. He's not saying be tickled to death because you have to suffer, but be tickled to death that it's not without reason. God has a purpose in it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, which means endurance. Through the many years the Lord has worked in my life, I've seen people when they have a crisis, hardship, suffering, heartbreak, and I'd think, well, this will probably do them in. They'll probably flop out after this. No, no. It produced endurance, strength in the heart, strengthening their faith, and to hang in there with God and with the church. It's those that don't ever have any trouble and think they're too good to suffer, and their life is a bed of roses. They're the ones that gets bored, says, I don't need this. I don't need this. The Lord's people do. the Lord's people do. Number four, suffering is valuable in that it clarifies our priorities. Back in the book of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord told the Israelites, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee, freely give thee, great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." You just walk in and take over. "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. And wells digged, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. I'll give you all this freely. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, when everything's lovely, then beware. Beware. Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Beware lest thou forget the Lord." Good times tend to do that to us. But suffering reminds us, helps us to keep our priorities in order. Good times make you feel more independent than you are. I don't need him, I don't need her, I don't need nothing. Suffering, hardship, heartaches, hard times help us to keep our priorities in order. Number five, suffering is valuable in that it identifies us with the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have it made." No, that's not what it said. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 15:20, Christ said, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Number six, suffering is used of God to influence unbelievers. I could think of many things and many times, but in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi. Not because they had robbed a bank or shot anybody or selling dope, but because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in jail. And they wasn't just in a cell, but they were in stocks, their feet. They were not in a comfortable position. And when the Lord sent an earthquake and shook the prison and opened all the doors, the jailer was about to commit suicide. He would have been executed anyway for letting the prisoners escape. So he was about to commit suicide. He had done drawn out his sword. And Paul said, "Don't do it. No one's escaped. We're all here." God broke the jailer's heart. And he said, "Sirs, here's the jailer. The one with the sword, the one with the keys, the one in charge. He's calling two prisoners, sirs. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They didn't know that was going to happen. But the Lord used their attitude and their testimony and their victory. By the way, they were singing praises about midnight. And the Lord got to him. You don't have a clue how the Lord may have used the hardships in your life to affect someone else. And you didn't even know it. Number 7, suffering in our own experience is valuable in that it enables us to identify with others in their suffering. Having walked there yourself, you're equipped to help someone else that's there now. Don't ever walk up to somebody in sorrow and say, "I know how you feel," if you don't know. Don't say, "I know where you're at," if you hadn't been there. But see, the Lord brings this one and this one and this one and this one through such and such a trial and suffering and hardship to be available to minister to somebody else on down the road that's in that same condition. See, this whole scheme, this whole thing of God's purpose in every individual life of every believer, it's so much bigger than we could even imagine. He's never come right up to a crisis and said, "Ooh, I got to pick somebody. I got to get somebody ready for that." No, no, no. He's got somebody ready. See, and it might be you. It might be you. The Lord Jesus came and identified with us in that sense. The book of Hebrews says that He, our great high priest, He's not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been here. He's walked where you're walking. And whatever it is, He's felt the suffering and the sorrow and even the shame. Though He was never guilty of a single sin, He was made sin for us. He's felt it. But whatever the suffering, God's comfort is more sufficient than the suffering is severe. The suffering may be severe, but God's comfort is sufficient. Back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria, the enemies of God's people, he was trying to attack the Israelites. And every time he would plan a secret attack, seemed like the Israelites would know about it. And so this old king, he called his own officers in. He said, "All right, which one of you is a traitor? Which one of you is letting our secret plans leak out to the enemy?" One of them spoke up and said, "No one, king. There's a prophet in Israel. And somehow he knows what we're going to do. And he goes and tells the king of Israel." And that happened several times. So the king of Syria said, "Go find this prophet, Elisha. Bring him in." So they went and found him, the Bible said, at a place named Dothan. And Elisha's servant got up early in the morning, went outside, and was frightened out of his boots. And he said, "Alas." Oh, he looked, and there was those Syrian army, had him surrounded. All around the mountains, around about. So he came running back in and said to the prophet Elisha, "Alas, what shall we do? What are we going to do?" And Elisha the prophet He never said we'll have to slip out the back way. There was no back way. They were surrounded. But Elisha the prophet, he prayed. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes. And the servant went back outside and he saw the Lord's host between him and the enemy. That's what we need. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see that you, the God of all comfort, who has cared for us and comforted us all these years, that you're not going to forsake us now. Open our eyes, Lord, and cause us to see that you're greater than the devil, greater than the world, greater than all the powers of hell. Our God is the God of all comfort for my heart and yours this morning. Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, he was riding home late one afternoon after a hard day, tired and exhausted, feeling a little depressed. And he said he started to meditate on the line of Scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said the road he was riding on in the was beside a river, sizable river. He said he just had this crazy thought. If he was a little bitty fish in that river. He said, what if a little fish was apprehensive to drink too much water for fear he would drink the river dry? And he said, the river would speak to him and say, drink up, little fish. My resources are sufficient. You'll never drink the river dry. And see, he said, then I thought about Joseph in Egypt, in charge of all the granaries and the corn cribs of Egypt that fed not only Egypt but other nations for 7 years. And Spurgeon said, I thought, what if I was a little mouse that crawled into one little corner of just one of those huge granaries. And I was nibbling at a few grains of corn. And I had the thought, I better not nibble too much. I might eat all the corn. And he said, Joseph could say to me, the little mouse, eat up, nibble on, you'll never eat all the corn. Such is the greatness of our God. Spurgeon said his heart was encouraged. Why should I feel anxious when my Lord says to me, my grace is sufficient for thee? He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Now, I want to tell you something. This is so simple. This is so simple, you need to not miss it. I sit in this chair not to make it strong. I sit in it because I believe it is strong. And you better run the other direction from all the religious notions that's got you helping God out. And how much He needs you. And how much you could mean to Him. No. He's the strong one. He's the strong one. We come to rest in Him. rest in Him. All we have to do is get in the boat. He makes it float. He makes it float. The psalmist said, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, not mine, and Thy staff, not mine, Thy weapons, not mine, Thy wisdom, not mine, Thy strength, not mine, does what? Comforteth me. Comforteth me. Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi and he said, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Trust Him. Did you ever think about this? Noah didn't spend a full year on that ark holding to the railing. That's how long he was on it, about a year. Safe in the ark. Let the storm rage. And we can say, safe in Christ. Let hell rage. Let the devil howl. We are on our way home. And we're sure to arrive safely. Because it's not us getting ourselves there. God's committed to get us there.